Thank you. So I want to thank you for praying for me this week. And I was in Vermont and doing some soul care with some leaders and people and families and just seeing what God is doing. And I was able to see some of the leaders in the previous church where I was interim. And I'm hoping that day will come when I can come back and see you and stuff like that. But tell you what, it's Father's Day. I know a lot has been said already. And I'd like to do something for you guys as fathers. To be a good father, you need to be fathered well. And so I want to pray the Father blessing over you. I was just kind of sitting there, just taking it all in, like, today's Father's Day. You know, I got my texts from my kids. One's in Scotland texting me. The other one's in Altoona. The one's at home. And, you know, they all came in. And then I'm thinking about their first day they arrived and I saw them. You know, it's just going through my mind. Paul, I know we were leading in worship, but I was thinking about my kids, you know, on Father's Day. But then, you know, their first picture they drew for me, you know, it's in my office to this day. Pictures, their first picture they drew, I have with me. And so I love the call of fatherhood, to be a father. The family, what do you want to do on Father's Day? And I'm a very active guy. I said, you know, actually, today I just want to sit around and just sit. I just want to be a couch potato today. Because sometimes we just need that, right? Anyway, fathers, for those of you who are father, could you please stand? I just want to acknowledge you and pray for you. Please, fathers, here in this room. Yes, we have fathers. And guess what? I knew this was going to happen. Bro, you are a father already. That's right, you are. In Korea, when a child is born, it's already 1 year old. That's the beginning, when they acknowledge. Here, we start at, right, at birth, the birthday. So you've been 9 months, you've been a father. So let me pray for you, brothers. Father, you have called these men to be sons, and you love them. You love them so much, you gave your own son for them to become sons and then eventually become fathers. And so I thank you for that choice you made. And it was a choice you made from your heart, from your purposes, to be who they are, not just today, but for all eternity. And today, I know for a lot of us, a lot of memories and experiences and recalls and maybe broken dreams or things that we planned and didn't work out, or things we did plan and it got better than we ever thought it was. It's a whole mix. But through it, what I'm asking is that you would remind them, you chose them, you've blessed them with everything in Christ. No one has more than another. It's equal in the economy of heaven. We have all the blessings in Christ. Ephesians speaks all over that. And I pray today that they would hear the Father's call to you. For you even said to your own son, at critical times in his ministry, you are my son, and I love you. I am very pleased with you. I pray that over all of us as men, brothers, fathers, that we would hear the Father say to us, yes, you're my son, and I love you very much. And I'm very pleased with what you're doing. And so thank you, Lord, that we can have that kind of relationship with you. And someday we'll put it all together and see it all together in heaven. How I long for that day so much. But thank you for these men. It's been great to see them as fathers, as brothers, as friends this past year. And I bless them today in Jesus, your great name. Amen. Have a seat. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, I love Vermont, the Green Mountains, but I still love the Green Mountains of Pennsylvania, and it's raining again in Pennsylvania. Sometimes I miss Colorado and want to go back to the Rocky Mountains. So in 2010, a movie came out called The Way. It's an excellent movie. I'm not going to tell you how many times Elle and I have watched it. But it's a story about a father and son. A father and son on the El Camino. I don't know if you've heard of the El Camino. The El Camino is an ancient historic pathway that has over 500 miles, depends on where you go. But it's a spiritual pilgrimage for many people that go on this path, this walk. This walk that can take up to 4 to 6 weeks over, again, 500 miles. But for some others, it's just recreation. It's just a chance to be in the outdoors. And so they attract over 200,000 pilgrims each year that walk this pathway. And it's an annual growth of about 10% every year. And so Ellen and I have talked about our first one, we were planning to go, and then COVID hit. And since then, we've not been able to make it. So here's the story. Tom is a father, and he has a son named Daniel. And he invites his dad to go on the El Camino with him, and he just refuses. And unfortunately, Daniel dies on the pathway. And so Tom has to go retrieve his son's body. However, while he's out there, something happens to Tom, the father, and he decides, I'm going to finish what my son started. I'm going to walk the pathway. And so he walks the Camino. And along the way, you begin to see this change underway in him. And he meets other pilgrims on the way, very entertaining, at least for me it was, these three and what they present. And each have their own reasons on their pilgrimage. But Tom, at the end, comes to a greater understanding of his son. You see, this wasn't just a walk physically, it was a walk spiritually inside his own soul. Because these two, father and son, did not see eye to eye very much at all. They had different ways of viewing life, different philosophies of life, and how to handle it. For Tom, the dad, you choose a life, you live it, you stick your nose to it, and you keep going and work. Play, and play sometimes is work for people like Tom. But for Daniel, you don't choose a life, you live a life. And where it's play, play is play and a chance to grow. And so Tom comes to this awakening to what his son was about. Well, today's Father's Day for the biggest father of us, of them all, our Heavenly Father. And he's inviting us to our own Camino path to walk. And this pathway is a pathway of light fellowship that we heard about last week, but it's a pathway of light obedience too. It's a pilgrimage that he's inviting us to. And is it possible that on this pathway, he's going to show us things that he wants to work on the relationship between father and son, father and daughter? And I believe that there's people along the way in this pathway that he wants to bring that helps us see things from a different perspective if we're open to walk this pathway. And so we've been in, as you guys know, a series on 1 John. And John now is taking us the next step, if you will, on this pathway with Jesus. We're in a series where John is letting us know what is true reality. Right, we've been looking at this. He's been writing to a people to get them back to what is truly real in living the life of Jesus, with Jesus, for Jesus, by Jesus. And so John has written here what we saw last week, that God is light. And if God is light, he's inviting us to walk in the light as he is in the light. And as he is in the light and we're in the light, we have this light fellowship because he brings things to light. And we start to talk about that with him and each other. And so we want to look at this a little further as John continues. Now, John goes through a major change in his life to come to this point. Remember John? John was the one with James during Jesus' ministry where, the Samaritans weren't really favorable towards Jesus. And John and James come to Jesus and go, hey, Lord, just call down fire on these people, man. Just wipe them out. That's John. That's John, right? But he goes through this transformation of love, and he arrives at a different place, and you don't get that sense here at all in his epistle. So today what I want to do is I want to read 1 John 2. It's a long chapter. I'm only going to read 6 verses, but we'll look at it. But let's turn there, 1 John 2, 1 to 6, and I'm going to be reading in the New Living Translation. I like this. translation, the New Living, 1 John. So John starts a very affectionate term. He starts out here, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who's truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." So what I want to do here with you is that if we're going to be people that walk in the light as he is in the light, there's this idea that we have light fellowship. And here we have a light obedience that as we hear and we see, we obey in this light. And so I want to look at with you, what does it mean to walk in light obedience? If we're on this, our own El Camino with God the Father, there's three dynamics of this that I want you to see through this whole chapter. First, that we have a new example of light fellowship with Jesus. Second, we have a new example of light obedience. And third, we have a new example of light of life. First, we have a new example of light fellowship. Okay, God is light. We've heard that. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." We've heard that. Then John says this, "Whoever claims to be in him must live, walk as he did." Jesus lived in light fellowship, light obedience. Verse 8 says, "For darkness is disappearing and true light is already shining. If anyone claims I am living in the light but hates his fellow believer, that person is living in darkness." Here, Jesus is saying, or John is saying through this, that if the light comes and we're to live in obedience and to say that we love God but we hate our brother, there's something wrong with our understanding of light. And so when we live in the light, he's going to reveal things along our pathway that are like, you need to work on this. It may not be hate, but it may be ill will. Have you ever done this in marriage? Let's just keep the peace, but let's not talk about the truth of the issue here. That's things that we do. Jesus lived in the light fellowship. After Peter blew it and abandoned Jesus at his lowest point at the cross, Jesus restores. James got his mother to get Jesus to give him the best seat in the kingdom, and Jesus gently, graciously, but firmly confronts that. Martha demands her sister, Mary, demands Jesus to do something about her. And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." That's an affectionate term, right? He's addressing her. When I think about Jesus living in the light fellowship that we have, I think of King David. Think about this moment. I want to read this to you. 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. I think I have it here. Let's see if I could actually read it from a non-digital. No. Nope, it's not going to happen. I need light. And some of you are going, "You need glasses." The passage is 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 to 12. Talk about, listen to this. This is now David leaving Jerusalem because it's under siege. "As King David came to Bahurim, a man came out of the village cursing them. It was Shimei, son of Gera, from the same clan as Saul's family. He threw stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded him. 'Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel,' he shouted at David. 'The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne and now the Lord has given it to your son Absalom. At last, you will taste some of your own medicine, for you are a murderer.'" I love David's loyal friends and officers. "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?" Abishai, son of Zeruiah, demanded. "Let me go over and cut off his head." I need some elders like that in my life, you know. Take care of this guy. This was a sharp statement that was worthy of death, right? But this guy is cutting loose. Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Listen, my own son is trying to kill me, Absalom. Doesn't this relative of Saul have even more reason to do so? Wow. Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do it. And perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and will bless me because of these curses today." So David and his men continued down the road, and Shimei kept pace with them on a nearby hillside, cursing and throwing stones and dirt at David. Here's what I'm trying to say with living in the light and on this pathway. Sometimes the message of God comes in strange ways, hard ways. And David was willing to listen and be willing to take it on the chin because he understood that maybe God wants to say something to me through this. That's what it means to live in light fellowship, being open. And it's hard when people are throwing stones. I saw that up in Vermont. It was hard to see some leaders take some licks and having to speak to them to help them see that maybe God is trying to say something to you. I remember being in college, and I was head RA, and being head RA, I had certain responsibilities. And I remember not doing those responsibilities really well as a senior in college. And Jay was my boss, my supervisor. He was assistant dean. We played football together. And he kept reminding me, "Pete, you got to do this, you got to do this and do this." And I kept forgetting. And he would come back and say, "Pete, you keep forgetting. Make sure you do these things." And he would leave notes on my door, and I'd be like, "Oh, yeah, I got to go." But I wasn't intentionally not doing them. I just didn't follow through. And one day he came to my dorm, and he sat me down. He basically bawled me out. But I deserved it. I needed a little whipping. But I just cracked that day, totally cracked. And I started crying. And he was kind of like taken back, like, "Whoa." And we're in this awkward moment of like, he goes, I don't know what to say and do right here. I didn't know what to say and do all that, but this is what I learned. I didn't necessarily understand the fullness of it, is that my soul, in the light fellowship that he brought out, that I needed to step up my game, though, yeah, he was a bit harsh, my soul and the walls of my understanding of my self-identity was so built on the approval of men at the expense of the truth of my approval in God that when he attacked it, it wasn't very strong to withstand it. Do you hear me? People pleaser. People pleaser, I was. And I wasn't doing a very good job. And so these are the things Jesus will do in the light. Son, you're building yourself on a wrong foundation. And it was very humbling for me to go through that, to see that. There are other benefits of light fellowship. It's right there in the text. Look what John says. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life he promises us. So when we live in the light, we have an example of Jesus. When we're living with him, we're going to tend to think of the temporal, the moment. But he's going, there's a future we have together in this fellowship. This is why I prayed for you guys as fathers, something to look forward to in heaven. But he goes further into this more and more. He says this later, John, in terms of what we have. And I'll let you give you a little bit more of the context of this verse. He says, you've received the Holy Spirit, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. Here's what John is saying. There's leaders that are trying to lead you astray. They're saying things that are not true. Jesus is Lord. He's fully God. He's addressing this. But you know what? You have the Holy Spirit to show you that. And these false teachers, you have the Holy Spirit to show you and warn you as a safeguard against these truths. And so we walk in this light fellowship. We have that. That's the first dynamic. The second dynamic on this pathway is we have a new example of light obedience. Obedience is the proof that into putting that I really do love God, or you love God. If we're going to live in the light of season of light on this El Camino pathway, our obedience is the litmus test of our love. And so we have three motivations to obey. You know them. We obey because we have to, or we obey because we need to, or we obey because we want to. Slaves obey because they have to, right? Or else they are punished. Children obey because the prospect of the consequences is not too cool, and they don't want that, so they obey because they need to. We obey sometimes our supervisors because we know we want the paycheck. But the highest is we obey because we want to. We desire. We long to. John understood this in the gospel, and he said this, his other book. He said this in John 14:23 that Jesus said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." What a phrase. Isn't this what we say to close friends? Make yourself at home. Isn't that what we say? What in essence are we saying? Help yourself to the food. It's yours. What's mine is yours. In the morning, here's the coffee. It's yours. Take your shoes off and relax. Our home is your home. Isn't that what we're saying? And so when we walk in obedience and love, God is saying, we make a home with you. I love this picture. It's a beautiful picture. But then John raises a gauntlet of living in the light of this obedience. He said this, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. In other words, walking in obedience, walking in love. Jesus lived a life of love where the height of his love was in living color. What color is he showing you? Is it red in the Middle East right now with all the hate and war? Is it blue? Are you depressed because of some losses in your life? Is it yellow because we're living in fear, making decisions financially? Is it green? He wants to heal something in your life. Is it white with a new opportunity? John knew that Jesus lived a life of obedience and showed his love to the Father, and it's the same for us. Now, it gets a little bit confusing here when you go through this book, because look what he says. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old one. Okay, what was that? In the Old Testament, God revealed through the prophets to love him with all their heart. But then John says this in verse 8, yet it is also a new command. Well, didn't you just say it's an old one? But yet it's also a new one. And Jesus lived this truth out, right? He lived a life of love. Sounds like a contradiction. It's not. The word new here is the word in the original. It has two different meanings, new in time and new in quality. And it's in this passage that we see new in quality. Why? The new quality of love was Jesus came and showed what it looks like that he loved the disciples and loved us. New in caliber of love, new in grade of love. Tony Campolo tells the story that there was a time after he spoke, and he was driving out of the city from this church, and he was driving by a neighborhood, and he saw a light on a house, and he couldn't get that house out of his mind as he was driving home, and he just kept going, oh, this house, why is this house in my mind? And slowly he heard this thought, go back to that house, they need help. And it just was a thought in his head. He couldn't get it out. Go back to this house. And it just couldn't leave. Finally, he said, okay, Lord, if that's you, I'm going. He goes to this house that light was on and knocks on the door. And a couple opens the door. And he explains to them, I was driving by. I saw your light on. I just feel like I was supposed to come and ask if you need any help. And here was this couple in a discussion, because he, the father, was ready to end his life, and she was trying to convince him that to stay here. And so Tony knew, it's time. This is why God sent me here. When we live in the light, he will show things about his love. He's out to rescue others. And in this case, these two were rescued. It's a beautiful story of living in the light. But John really begins to talk about a love that we have to be very careful. He says, do not love the world. This is not about people or creation. No, loving the ways of the world. He uses this word in this passage, lust, which is the word epithumia, which carries this idea of like a desire that's taken on too much weight, too much pull, a craving that starts to control us. He names three of them, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. In other words, living in the light of obedience of love, just recognize there's going to be another love that's going to pull you out from this love and understand it's the lust of the flesh. Our bodies, they crave for pleasure that are warped out of control, or taking sexual pleasure and getting out of control. The lust of the eyes, he said, this is something where we see something in the world and it captivates us and pulls us away because we crave it so much. We get into debt because we've wanted to have it and own it, and it defeats us. Or the pride of life consists of raising some aspect of your life to a level that defines us. And he says, don't go there. This is the love of the world. Be careful. And so this love needs to be protected. The third and final dynamic is this pathway. We have an example of light of life. Look at John. Let's read this section. This is a beautiful section of the book because he addresses three groups of people. Sorry, this is... 1 John 1, if you have your Bibles there, 12 to 14, he's addressing three groups of people here. And again, this is the New Living Translation. Okay, sorry. Okay. Verse 12. I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one. Wow. John is addressing three groups of people on this El Camino path. You know, when you go to the El Camino, one of the things that we saw some of our friends do is, this is a tradition on the El Camino, you carry a rock with you. And this rock represents several things for different people. One of the things it can represent for some is this idea that you are remembering a loved one, a lost one, or you're giving up a burden. In other words, this rock you carry along the way and a remembrance of them or whatever it is that you're carrying, and you let it go. And if you go on the web today, you can see it. This pile is huge of rocks over the centuries that people have dropped off these things. And so in some ways in life, we carry these burdens or we want to remember certain people. Well, John is remembering three groups of people. The first one is the children of the faith. These are people that are very young in the faith. And what does he say? He says to them, remember, your sins are forgiven. Remember when you were young, if you are older in the faith, how you struggled whether or not God really forgave you of your sins? It was a struggle. Think back to that time. You needed assurance of salvation. You needed assurance that your sins were forgiven. This is exactly what John is addressing with Jesus. This is why he says to them, my children, if you sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. Think about that. We have an advocate. In this case, listen to this. You're a divorcee, but my marriage to you is still on because it's coming. If you are You've lost your cool with your kids as a dad. You don't feel very cool as a dad right now? Guess what? The Father is patient with you. He forgives. He forgives. Maybe you cheated on taxes this year. There's still an opportunity to make it right, because the Father always forgives for your young. But then he speaks to another group of people, the young in the faith. I'm writing to you young in the faith because you have won your battle over the evil one. Here's what I have found with this. This is about people that have been walking with the Lord, let's just say 10 to 20 years. They're young in the faith, they've been developing, but here's what he says to them. You've overcome the evil one. I have found that a lot of us end up, we have a battle to fight and a battle to win, but we end up talking more about the battles we've lost than the battles we've won. There is a battle you've won this week. Talk about it. Celebrate it. You've overcome it. You are here today because you've walked through it. Do you hear me? Right? You have overcome the evil one. But we often talk about the things we've not done well. Remember, John is saying, you've done that with the Father. This is the fellowship we need together. This is what we need. And then he addresses the third group, the final group. I'm writing you to mature in the faith that you know Christ who existed from the beginning. This is a knowing of Christ, of an intimate knowing. This is a depth knowing. This is where you grow so much that you've reached a place of maturity that the love of the world is just not much a draw to it. There's not much attraction to it. You're not pulled in so easily. You just know that you have set your mind on him. And this is where Paul says, we set our mind on things that are not seen, but to the unseen. Because what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. So when you go on vacation, it's not just about the camper, it's not just about the campsite, which are cool, and we love that. It's about what this is a picture of that which is unseen. When we'll be with one where there'll always be light, there'll always be joy, there'll always be rest. Set your mind on that. So John is walking them through this, and this is just to wrap it up and bring it together. John is saying, if we have an example of one who lived in fellowship, who lived in obedience, who lived a life that was full of life. The turning point for A.B. Simpson, as you know, I've been reading his book. I gave away two books here. The turning point for him was this in his journey with Jesus. He said this, he who has justified us is waiting to sanctify us, to enter into our spirit and substitute with his strength, his holiness, his joy, his love, his faith, his power, for all our worthlessness, helplessness, nothinglessness, and make it an actual living fact. Isn't that good? It's not just about my effort. It's about my surrender. And so this is the hope of the gospel. If you're like, what does it mean to know Jesus? Surrender. Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your life. Please, I repent. Come into my life. If that's you, this is the first big step of all. At the end of this journey, and I wrap it up, at the end of this journey, it's a beautiful movie. I don't know if you'd like it or not, but what I may have forgotten to tell you is that this actually was a true father and son movie made. Emilio Estevez was the director, writer, producer, and actor with his father, his real father in real life, doing this movie together. And what they decided to do at the end of the movie, when all of a sudden Tom, the father, realizes, this is what my son was about. They became one. He understood him. And so at the end of this pathway, on the El Camino, they do this. You go to the guides, the authorities, and they give you a certificate. And at the certificate they give, they ask for your name. They ask the reason why you went, and then they ask you some other questions. When it came time to the name, for the name, Tom says, Tom Avery. And then he stops and said, wait a minute, no. My name is Daniel. My name is Daniel. I'm just going to read this prayer. Worship team, if you can come up. I'm just going to read this prayer of Jesus. In John 17. Jesus prays this prayer. regarding us. It's a prayer that is being worked out right now. John 17, verse 20. This is what he said. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Wow. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Do you see why, in some ways, Tom said, Daniel, there was just a oneness he had. And so there's coming a day when God's going to read your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and say, come home. But we're on that pathway. Live in the light of the fellowship. Live in obedience. Live in the life he offers at every stage of life that John is talking about here. Amen?